Amen.
Amen. Well done, band. Well done. If you didn't get that joke, I'm sorry, that was not funny. But man, we are blessed with just godly talent that just oozes out of our ears. And I don't think that sometimes we understand the things that you guys get to experience most of the time is in Nashville. And it's here in Ader, Oklahoma. And so we're blessed to have this group of people here that are just serving Christ and doing stuff for the Lord. But it always takes encouragement, too. I think you should always pull them in and tell them, hey, man, I really appreciate your heart and your hard work. Who's ready to get in the Word? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Last week we finished with the demon-possessed guy. If you remember, Jesus sails across. He's met by this guy in his birthday suit. Like, hello. Like, you get out of the boat and the guy's stark naked. All the disciples are like, whoa, hello. And Jesus cast a demon out, throws him in the herd of pigs. And the response to the people was like, whoa, could you leave? Like, not like embracing Jesus, but they're like, would you just leave us alone and go back to where you came from? Because what we just witnessed is too much for us. And that's where we left off last week. But this week we're going to actually pick up another miracle that starts in verse 40. But I want you to look at the difference between the crowds. The crowd that just told him to leave, we don't want you here. There's another crowd that is anticipating who he is and what he brings to the table. And can I just say this before we get going? This is what my hope is every time we open the Bible, is that we're this kind of crap. We can't wait to anticipate what God is calling us to do, how he's going to speak to us, and how he's going to use this word to glorify his name. Like, these people are literally on the edge of their seats. Like, where is he? Where did he go? Like, I see them playing like hide and seek. Like, all right, is he under the bushel? Is he over here? Like, where is Jesus? And finally, he sails back across. And this is where we pick up the story. 40, chapter 8. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, there was a man by the name of Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, can we just pause right there and explain what the ruler of the synagogue is? This would have been kind of like what Ben's position is here at the church. He was head of organizing the services. Like, he would put the songs together. He would put the sacraments together. And then this chief priest would come in and get up on the stage and he would present it to the church. And then when the chief priest would leave, the worship pastor would go like, all right, I guess I got to clean all this stuff up and make this place organized and get it ready for the next week. And so that's kind of what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a worship pastor. And so this guy, just like our worship pastor, he's pretty famous. Like people in town, like, no, that's Jairus. That's kind of the main dude. That's the guy right there. He puts everything together. He's organized everything. And so he's got a big name in the community. And it says, and as Jesus walks by, falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. Now, I circle the word implore here. This wasn't like he was like, hey, Jesus, if you have time, would you come to the house? It wasn't, hey, if you get around to it, Jesus, hey, maybe next week we'll catch a bite. That wasn't what's happening here. He falls down and he implores him because the message he's going to request from Jesus is dire. And I don't know if you've ever been in that area of your life where you need Jesus to answer something that you can't answer. Or maybe you need him to do something that you can't do. And maybe it's something in your life where you're just so frustrated. Like, Lord, I've asked you to take care of this, Lord. Why are you not listening to my prayers? Have you ever been there? Have you ever prayed for something and felt like, man, I know this is going to bring glory to God. And if God does this, I will give him glory. And you're sitting there and you're desperate and in need of Jesus to show up. Well, see, Jairus, he had an only daughter, it says, who was about 12 years old, and she was dying. So he says, Jesus, we can't wait. We don't have time for the crowd. Let's get to my house. And this is what I love about Jesus. Watch this. No matter where you are in this room, no matter if you have deep knowledge of Jesus or you don't care about Jesus, the thing that I love about him is he comes to the playing field where everybody else is, and he goes, I'll go. Like, no matter what your need is in this room today, he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't go, well, when I get around to it, I'll go. He goes, all right, let's go. Let's go. Why? Because he is a God that came to where we are in the midst of our struggle and our shame and our disappointment. He shows up and goes, I'll go. And so the Bible says, as he went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman. Now, we're introduced as like a Quentin Tarantino film. Like, you have one character and you got one story going on over here. And then the camera pans and we got a totally different story going on over here. And so we have Jairus' need. We got to get to my daughter. And then the camera pans over to the left. And now we're introduced to this woman who has a problem herself. This woman had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Some of the versions say issue, right? They say issue of blood. This woman was having some female issues. And for 12 years. Now, the reason this is so important is because we probably don't know the Jewish law behind this. In Leviticus chapter 15, starting in verse 25, it's talked about how a woman who is going through her time of impurity, how she's supposed to live amongst people. Really, you don't live amongst people. In the Jewish law, if a woman was, let's say, going through her monthly cycle, she would have been considered unclean. Now, here's what the unclean would have been. She could not be around her family. She could not sit in the house. She had to sit outside of the house. And she had to go lay away from the house, because if not, that house would be considered unclean, and any person who entered that or sat on something that she sat on would be considered clean. Any person that she touched would be considered unclean. And for a whole day, they would be unclean. And then for 7 days after her discharge, she would be considered unclean. And she couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't associate with people. She couldn't go to the market. She couldn't have friends. And so now we see the importance of this 12 years. For 12 years, this woman has been ostracized, has been pushed away by the very religion she hopes will help her. They say, you're not welcome here. And also on top of that is this belief that's deep ingrained in the Jewish people that, you know what? Maybe the problem is not that you have a discharge of blood, but you've committed a sin that God's not forgiven you of. And so she walks with that weight of, what did I do to God? What did I do to these people? She can't have people she talks to. She can't associate with people. She is an outcast from her community. And so we have Jairus, who everybody loves, who everybody wants to be friends with. And then in the story, we have this woman that nobody loves. Nobody's friends with her. And it says that she had spent all of her living on physicians. Now, can we just underline that right there? What it's telling us is that she has tried her best to become morally clean. She's doing everything in her power to fix the problem. She spent her entire livelihood going to physicians, it says. I think that she probably goes to the priest. And I love that Luke, who is an actual doctor, is writing this. He's like, listen, I understand the problem this woman goes through. Actually, there were 13 things in the temple that were wrote about this, that if you would try these 13 things, then you would be clean from it. And so she goes to church to go, all right, let's try the lemon berry with Sprite and the lady's mantle in it. And she tries it, okay? She tries it. And she's like, it doesn't work. Then she goes down to the, acai? Is that the acai berry? Is that what it's called? Or is it acai? Is that what it is? Some of y'all know this, and don't even lie. You have some like in your purse right now. You're like, I take these daily because they help. But she goes to that. She's like, I tried it, and nothing that she does works. And for 12 years, it's a life of pain and suffering. And she's tried everything but Jesus. For some of us in here, this is what happens is, I look at this as religion. When people try a physician, I look at it as religion, is that There are some of us in here that are not sold on following Christ because you've asked and you've begged because you have an issue in your life, just like this woman had an issue. You begged and you pleaded and you continue to have the same issue. The problem is that you're thinking that being here somehow God should bless you and your religion should help, but your religion is just getting in the way. Why? Because that's what religion does. Religion gives you a bunch of things that you can try, but what a relationship with Jesus does, it gives you someone you can believe in. And there's so many people that are going to die and go to hell because religion will get in the way of a relationship. They'll try everything over here. I'm going to try to be good, and I'm going to clean up my life, and I'm going to clean up my act, and I'm going to do all these things. And guess what? You just get exhausted. For 12 years, this woman is just exhausted, trying everything under the sun, spent all that she had. And she just says, my last hope is Jesus. But what I love about the story is that Jesus shows up to where she is. She may have showed up on the street corner, but Jesus sailed from the other side of the lake to get to where she was. And that's the marker of all of us in here. Nobody gets to find Jesus. Jesus comes and he finds us. He meets us in our very need. That's what's so liberating from religion, is that I don't have to be good in order for Jesus to like me. That what I need is just a dependence upon Jesus. And so the Bible says she's had all these problems in verse 4, or 43, part B says, she could not be healed by anyone. 44. So she came up behind him. Him there is Jesus. And reached out and touched the fringe of his garments. Now here's what's amazing about this. There's a lot of spiritual depth in what she just did. Because when it uses the word fringe there, it's talking about the hem of his prayer shawl. How do I know that it's talking about the prayer shawl? Because in the original language, the word for this is zitzit. The zizit is what she reached out and she grabbed. That's what they would have known. For an average Jewish person, they would have known what a zizit was. A zizit was something that was taught to every male that they had to wear this. It was a prayer shawl. So when you see like, has anybody ever watched like, what's the new show out about Jesus? The Chosen, where Jesus is always wearing this little thing in front of him that's called the prayer shawl. It's told that every Jewish male should wear that. How do I know that? Numbers chapter 15, verse 37, it says that this shawl should be worn over you, and at the end of it, the zizit, the tassels would be woven in blue, and that blue was to remind them of the law of God. So as they were walking and as they were kicking their feet out, the zizit or the tassels would fly out to remind them that the law is what makes them right with God. And so this woman knows this about this. This is the prayer of every Jewish man, is that I walk in a way that's according to the law of God. Well, not only does this lady know this, but here's the other thing that she knows. It's prophesied that the Messiah, his fringe would heal people. How do I know that? Well, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Some of you are like, okay, I didn't come here to get a college course, and I'm not trying to do that. But you've got to understand, this woman has exhausted everything, but she still believes in the Word of God. Because it says in Malachi chapter 4, but for those who fear my name, because there's a generation of the Israelites that were like, I'm done with looking for the Messiah. I've quit. And for 400 years, there's silence. But there's a remnant of people who are like, no, 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 we've got to live a certain way. So he's writing to those people who are almost ready to give up. He said, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. I circled the word wings there. You know what's important about the word wings? It's the same word, zizit. That on the prayer corner of the shawl is healing. And so why does she grab the garment or that piece of clothing of Jesus? Because it's prophesied that the Messiah, when he walked, you would be healed by touching that. And so her faith was based in the fact that this is my only hope, that he is the Messiah. Whew! Now that's good preaching. I don't know. Nobody's amen in this, and I'm kind of getting frustrated up here. I'm just kidding. Some of y'all are first time here. It's like, this guy's arrogant. I know. I'm sorry. I'm not arrogant. I want to be encouraged. Dadgummit. Let's go. All right. Here we go. So she came up behind him and she touched the zizit, the prayer garment of Jesus. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, at this point in the story, she's the only one that knows this. Because this is a private matter. It's her word versus what people know. And so her word is not going to stand a lot because it's been 12 years that I've had this problem. And now she's at this point of like, uh-oh. Look what happens. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? Like, I've always had a problem with this passage of scripture because if Jesus knows all things, he knows who touched him. And he's going to show us that he knew who touched him, but he's playing the game. And there's some reasons he's playing the game. But another thing that I want to mention to you here is this, is that he says, who touched me? And then what Simon Peter says, Simon Peter turns around like, Jesus, look at all the people. Everybody touched you. Like, there's not a person around that hadn't touched you. But the point that I want to bring up about this is I think that people use the church this way. They try to just bump into Jesus with no real relationship. They bump into Jesus hoping that, man, their life will go great. They bump into Jesus hoping that something will change. But she came to Jesus with a faith purpose. She came to Jesus going, you're my only hope. You're all that I have. All these other people are bumping up at Jesus saying, I touched him. I got to touch him. I touched the Messiah. I touched him. She comes to Jesus going, I can't touch anybody else but you. Because her law told her that she couldn't do that. And I think this is what's so confusing about Simon Peter is when Jesus says, who touched me? Peter's like, oh, everybody's touched you. And Jesus said, no. Somebody reached out and grabbed me on purpose. Which tends to lead me to think, like, Jesus knows all things. Like, why is he saying this? And verse 46 will explain why he says it. And I'm going to give you four reasons why I think that he says it. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me. Excuse me. Verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Okay, this is why I believe Jesus knew who touched him. It's like playing hide and seek with a 3-year-old. Just because they cover their face doesn't mean that they're hiding. It's just because this woman is standing there and Jesus is like, who touched me? He's like, who touched me? Like, why in the world would Jesus have to call her out? She's been embarrassed for so many years. If he knew it, why couldn't he just let her go in peace, right? But I'll give you four reasons why I think that he points this out. Reason number one is this: to help her faith. And why would he need to help her faith? Because she's the only one that knows the blood stopped, and how's she going to convince other people? And at what point is she going to begin to doubt that? If she's the only one that knows, she's like, when is this going to come back? And by Jesus calling this out, he's saying, I did heal you. So you don't need to sit around and question and lay in bed at night, am I truly healed? He's like, listen, I'm going to tell everybody around that you were healed so you can know that you're set free from that burden of sin. Number one. The second reason that I think that Jesus calls us out is so that others would not continue to say lying things about her, because this is a private thing that's going on. By Jesus publicly making the announcement that she's healed, everybody else will be able to come alongside her and say, okay, we were there and you're now healed. It's not just your word, it's yours in this Messiah, because he has a ton of references that we can go to people and talk about how he heals. So, if he healed that person, could he have healed you? Because he's got a laundry list of people that he's healed. And so she's got this great healer saying that she's been healed. That's the second reason why I think that he brings up who touched me. The third one is pretty cool. I think he did that to help Jairus' faith. How do I know that? Because the news that Jairus is fixing to receive is going to take a lot of faith. I think that he needed Jairus to see that he came to the right person. And the fourth thing that I think that the reason, and I think it's the most important one, and I think it's because it's said in here, why he identifies the person who touches him. Those three things are very helpful, but I think this fourth one is the main reason why Jesus calls this out. If you continue reading, when the woman saw she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. And all of a sudden, in some of the verses says, and she explains like she spent all that she had and how she had been immediately healed. And verse 48, listen what Jesus does. And Jesus said to her, daughter, for 12 years she's been outcast from the people of Israel. For 12 years she's been shunned and people have talked and gossiped and threw her under the bus and told their kids, you don't ever want to grow up like somebody like this. And by Jesus declaring her a daughter of God, restored her back to the kingdom of God. And one of the greatest things that I'll tell you, no matter what your issue is in here today, when Jesus says that he will change your life, he will always do what he says. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. It doesn't matter how they throw you under the bus and they bring up your past. What God says about you is finalized right now in that moment. When he heals, it's done immediately. Wow. And by him saying, daughter, don't let them look at you any different. Don't let them use this against you. Daughter, don't let them sneer at you. Don't let them talk about you. You remember this moment right now that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords showed up and changed it all. So daughter, get up here and give me a hug. Daughter, you're free from that. And he says, your faith. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now the camera switches from her back to Jairus. And could you imagine the frustration on Jairus' face? Think about this. You know that your only daughter is dying. And you're in desperate need of Jesus because you've heard all these things that Jesus can do. And you're resorting to him. And this nobody shows up from nowhere to stop Jesus to come to my house. Could you imagine the frustration in Jairus' heart? She's not worth your time to help. I've got to get you to my house because she's dying. He's desperate. But can I say this? Because the news he's about ready to hear, can I just say this to somebody in here that's desperate to hear from God today? And I'll say this a million times, and I know that I've said it a million times in this room. What I've experienced with God in my life is this. Even though he may be slow to answer, never once in my life has he ever been late. He may have not did it on the timetable that I wanted and when I wanted him to do it, but right now in this moment, I know that he's always, always shown up when I needed him the most. And Jairus is fixing to learn this lesson, and what a beautiful lesson he's going to learn. Because verse 49 is going to take a tragic turn. While he was still speaking, the he there is Jesus, speaking to this lowlife woman, someone from the ruler's house, probably a servant, because he has servants, somebody from his house came and said to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Think about the woman that's standing there at the scene too. For 12 years, she's been dead to the kingdom of God. For 12 years, people have not let her into the kingdom of God. And for the first time in 12 years, she's alive. And for 12 years, this guy has got to sit in open presence and talk about life and choose things for this daughter. They've been things have been awesome, and his daughter that once had life is now dead. Your daughter is dead. So don't trouble the teacher anymore. And then the greatest thing that you can underline in this story is the word but. Because I've learned in my life that that conjunction is what connects me to Jesus. All these things have went this way, but Jesus. Listen, hey, you guys are deaf to this. I mean, sometimes we sit like knots along in this room, not thinking that everything is good. It's not. You were dead in your trespasses and you needed Jesus, but Jesus, to show up. Nothing else was working but Jesus. But Jesus says to Jairus, when his greatest fear has been come to life, his worst nightmare is happening before him, his only daughter is dead. I don't have any hope. Yes, you can heal the physical needs of these people, but my daughter is dead. And Jesus says, but Jesus, on hearing this, he answered him. And he makes this statement to Jairus. He says, do not fear, only believe. Now, I think that Jairus is fearful because all his plans, the future with his daughter, has been wrecked. But I think Jesus was his last option. And why do I think that? Because this guy being a religious leader, what happened? Who's he hanging out with? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the chief priest. What do these people think about Jesus? Help me. They hate him. They despise him. They're like, this guy is worthless. And I don't know how many conversations Jairus is probably in talking about, hey, we got to stop this guy. We've got to stop this movement. We've got to put this guy in the ground. We've got to be done. He may have been in those meetings like, how are we going to capture him? How are we going to set him up? How are we going to put him against God? How are we going to destroy this guy's ministry? I bet he was in many of those conference meetings, and he talked about it. He maybe even had some plans. I think his fear is much deeper than losing his daughter. He probably thought in that moment, this is why this guy would never help me, because I've never trusted him. And I love this. Somebody needs to hear this today. You feel helpless, hopeless, and there's no way that God would love you. Jesus, knowing the fear that's in Jairus' heart, turned to this man who's openly mocked him. He pulls him to his face and he says, brother, right here, look at me. Pay attention to them. Don't fear. I'm here. Just believe. Because the other thing that I wrote in my Bible, and I don't know if you guys write in your Bible, but I wrote, here's the crazy thing. When Jesus makes this statement, he's telling us that fear and faith cannot coexist together. That we have to do something with that fear. Because the Bible also says in 1 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we have to associate, like, where does that fear come from? The fear comes from our inability to control the situation. And Jesus looks at Jairus and says, listen, you can't control this, but guess what? You shouldn't have fear because I control it all. Faith over fear is not even the right statement. I see people wearing this all the time. Faith over fear. No, faith, period. That's what Jesus just said. Faith. Don't even worry about the fear. Faith. Trust that I have it. And she'll be well. 51. We got to hurry up. Golly, I've got so much to teach still yet. And when he came, some of y'all just went, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Let's just hurry up. And when he came to the house, now some of the other versions tell us what's going on at the house. When he shows up at the house, there's in this day and age, like the funeral home would hire people to go out and mourn in front of a house. Like they would hire people and they would go, and they would wail and they would make a big scene and show how sad they were. They just thought it added to the ambiance and they would bring a big crowd in and they could charge people to come to the funeral. I don't know what's going on there, but I just know that they had paid people who would do this. And so when Jesus shows up, there's this big scene going on, this little action-packed scene that's happening. And when he enters the house, it says he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the father and mother of the child. He kicks everybody else out. Why does he kick them out? Why does he kick them out? Because here's the point. The reason he kicks them out is because he doesn't want to be around people that don't want to believe in him. Because this is going to upset Jairus, and this is going to put Jairus against the plan of God, because he's just told him, you just got to believe. And if you've got all these people in here going, oh, you're losing your hope. You're losing your ever-loving mind. And Jesus is like, out. And look what he does. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said to them, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. Now, is Jesus on drugs right here? Because people know what dead people look like, right? And Jesus said she's sleeping. Does this make Jesus look really foolish here? What Jesus is actually doing, this is how he refers to the people who are dead. How do I know this? When he hears about Lazarus, he plays around in Bethany for a few more days, then he goes to where Lazarus is. And then on the way, he's like, listen, guys, Lazarus is sleeping. And some of the disciples are like, well, maybe that's good for his fever. And he goes, no, he's sleeping. He's taking a dirt nap. Okay? He's sleeping. Why does Jesus refer to death as sleeping? Because Jesus doesn't see death like we see death. He sees it absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so he says, but she's sleeping in verse 53. And they laughed at him. All the people laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. 54, but taking her by the hand, he calls Talitha Kumai. That means little girl. Arise. Why is this so incredible that he does this? Because this is a picture of every person in this room that has received Jesus. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are dead in your trespasses. There's not a one of us in here that can claim any righteousness of our own to claim Jesus. For every one of us, he's cried out, why? Why can he cry that out? Because he has already defeated death and he's the only one that can control it. Come here. Come out of this. Stop being asleep because I said you don't need to sleep anymore. Come here. And think in this moment when this girl, it says that she pops up out of the bed like a Pop-Tart and runs to her parents. If I'm her parents right here, I see my dead daughter where I have no hope, rise up out of bed and run to me. I'm turning back to this girl and going, I owe you everything. And here's the response of every believer in this room. That's the story of you. You owe him everything. And then he does something really unique here. And we're about done. He does something really unique right here. When he hands her off back to her parents, the Bible says that he commands them to give her something to eat. Why? Because there's this known thing in the Jewish culture that spirits can't eat. They can't consume things. And to prove that she wasn't a spirit, he says, give her something to eat. But I think that he does it for a much bigger reason, because this story is going to happen again to Peter, James, and John. How do I know that? Well, turn back to Luke chapter 24. Listen to this. This is incredible. Luke 24 says this.
starting in verse 36. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. The disciples are all huddled in a holy huddle because they're like, we don't know where to go from here. We don't know what to do. They're sitting there and they're telling stories about so-and-so said they saw him here and so-and-so said they saw him here and I saw him here. Like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm losing my ever-loving mind. I just hear stories that I kind of see appearances of him, and maybe it's just I'm so distraught that I'm delusional or something. And so it says in verse 36, and they were talking about these things. Then Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, peace to you. And this is when Peter grabbed his backside and said, excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom and change. That's the way I read it, all right? 37, because that's what would have happened to me. I would have been like, ah! All right, I see this happening right here. A little too much. Second service, you guys are cool, all right? I would never do that in the first service because they'd be like, you're fired. All right, 37. But they were startled, understatement, and frightened, understatement, because they thought they saw a what? A spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why does Jesus say to them, why are you troubled? He's like, listen, I've been spending 3 years with y'all. I've been telling y'all this is happening, that this was going to happen. Why are you so troubled by this? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands. He sticks his hand out. See my feet. That it is I myself. He says, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And so they're like, okay, yeah, it's cool. It's cool. But look at how they respond to this. They're grabbing a hold of him. Verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed his hands and feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy, were marveling. And he said to them, here's the key part. You have anything to eat? Well, yes, we do. Here's some broiled fish. And he took it and he ate in front of them. You want to know why Jesus commanded the parents to give her something to eat? It wasn't just so they wouldn't see that she was not a spirit. It was to prove to that family that he has the power of the Messiah, that he is who he says that he is. You know what's incredible about this story? You have two different sides of the story. You have an outcast who's been in misery for 12 years. This guy's been in misery for 12 seconds. You have somebody that's famous in the community versus somebody who's a degenerate. You have somebody who's extremely wealthy and Jairus, and somebody who spent all her livelihood on trying to fix the problem. But Jesus comes in to both cases and makes it brand new. What does that tell me in this room today? No matter where you are, who you are, and what your problem is, it doesn't matter how high it is or how low it is, Jesus goes, just bring it to me. In me, I have the resurrection in life. Because all my chips, listen to me, are banked on Jesus being who he says that he is. With every head bowed and every eye closed.